I am not afraid to say it. The Lord is my shepherd. I am grateful to live in the pasture of the one who always loves me and faithfully cares for me, Jesus. He is my shepherd and my sacrificial lamb. He gave up his life for me on the cross to atone for all of my sin and to open the door to heaven. I love him and always want to follow him. My story. This shepherd's lamb was a member of the first Christian church in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit blessed our church with rapid growth. To keep up with the growing workload and to free up more time for the disciples to preach and teach, the church selected 7 of us to wait on tables, meaning our service was to distribute the funds for the physical needs of members, making sure both Jews and Gentiles were cared for equally. Being a Greek-speaking Jew, I could help others break down language barriers and understand our cultural differences. Before beginning my work for the Lord, the disciples laid their hands on me and asked God to bless my efforts. And he certainly did bless my efforts. As I carried out my tasks, I was given the spiritual gifts of faith, wisdom, even miracles, gifts that pointed to God's grace and power. As I faithfully spoke God's truth, more and more members were brought to Christ. But sin and hardships are everywhere, even in the Good Shepherd's pasture. We all have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Jewish leaders who put Jesus to death were still causing all kinds of trouble for his followers, myself included. My work was a threat to their man-made traditions. I was accused of undermining the law of Moses. Their anger grew into a hateful campaign to get rid of me. One day I found myself in their court, surrounded by lies and condemned to death. But I will fear no evil, for you are with me. While I was testifying before my enemies, Jesus appeared to me. I actually saw him. He was standing at the right hand of God. I knew my shepherd was with me. He would never abandon me. Strengthened by his steadfast promise, I opened my mouth to give my last witness of Jesus' love. Perhaps this time their hard hearts would be softened. Sadly, the more I shared God's priceless truths, the more infuriated they became, grinding their teeth, plugging their ears, screaming to drown out my words. They dragged me outside the city and hurled stones meant to beat the life out of me. I had one last plea. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's when I peacefully went to sleep, only to awaken instantly in my good shepherd's arms. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. By now you may have guessed, I'm Jesus' little lamb, Stephen. Stephen means crown. How appropriate. God promises all of us, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So, my fellow sheep, remember, be faithful to the one who is faithful to you. No matter what happens, continue to share Jesus, the Good Shepherd, with others and be a part of the story. The crown of life awaits you in heaven. You stiff-necked people, you are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. But when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. So there was great joy in that city.
When kids look up to someone, they try to imitate them, don't they? Think of their music and their mannerisms, their makeup and their mojo. Imitation really is the cheapest form of flattery, right? But here's the thought. Do we ever hear our kids asking to get dressed up like Jesus or Moses or the Apostle Paul? When I was in grade school, my mother made me a Martin Luther costume, which I wore to the harvest festival that we had every year in my grade school. But for the most part, role models in America pretty much stink, don't they? They're either arrogant or violent or blatantly immoral. We need better role models than these, whether we are adult or children. Better role models than today's athletes and actors, politicians and musicians. Perhaps there's no greater role model for us than Stephen, a man whom the scriptures describe as a man full of God's grace and power. And so as we continue our Act 2, the rest of your story sermon series this morning, we are encouraged by God himself to be steadfast like Stephen, in that we die like him, in that we live with him. I suppose a good place to start today is by asking, why would we ever look up to someone who got stoned? Is there really someone who we want to hold up as a role model in life? Now, obviously, Stephen didn't intend to get stoned. He didn't get up one morning and say, "Well, today's the day for me to get stoned to death," but it didn't just happen either. To a crowd, a mob that was already stirred up into a frenzy, Stephen addressed this pointed accusation. "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." From Abel to Zechariah, their spiritual fathers had persecuted and spilled the blood of the prophets. True to form, they had betrayed and murdered the Son of God. Stephen's audience consisted primarily of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Their accusations against Stephen, among other things, included blasphemy and a promotion of the downfall of traditional temple worship. In defense of his words and actions, Stephen took his audience back to the Old Testament, reviewed the high points of it for them, and then really showed them that they were the ones who were guilty of opposing God, not he. The fact of the matter is, Stephen hit them squarely between the eyes. With the full authority and power of God's law behind him, he wanted to crack open their hard hearts and lead them to repent of their sins of opposing God. Ultimately, Stephen wanted to save them. But when confronted with the law, the Jewish leaders became angry with Stephen, furious with him, even gnashing their teeth at him. Then they stoned him to death. In all of this, Stephen stayed steadfast and strong. Having said all of that, isn't it telling that so much of what we hear and see in Stephen, we hear and see in Jesus? Could it be that Jesus was Stephen's role model? Did Stephen say to himself, Jesus wanted even his enemies to repent, so that's what I want too? Jesus was brutally put to death by his enemies, so what an honor for me to die in the same way. As the stones pummeled Stephen to a pulp, did he recall Jesus' words and respond as Jesus did, commending his soul to his Father in heaven and asking that Father to forgive the sins of those who were hurting him? It seems to me that there were just too many similarities here for this to be nothing more than coincidence. I believe that Jesus was Stephen's role model. And Stephen wanted to do what Jesus did. Which right away makes me think of those WWJD bracelets, those What Would Jesus Do bracelets that were all the rage a while back. That's not necessarily a bad question, but perhaps WDJS, what does Jesus say, would be a better question to ask. Couples contemplating divorce say, well, God certainly doesn't want us to be arguing all the time, and it can't be a good influence on our kids to hear us arguing, so Jesus must want us to get a divorce. Bumper stickers that scream, who would Jesus bomb? Vegetarians who say, Jesus wouldn't have eaten meat. And the list goes on and on. It's so easy, so convenient for us to have some action in mind beforehand, to go off to Scripture to find some obscure, remote passage that seems to support what we want to do, and then say, see, that's what Jesus would do. My friends, Jesus cracked the whip in church. Does that mean that I'm to go out and hone my whip-cracking skills? Jesus walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee, so are we to toss out our water skis and our wakeboards? Jesus was baptized as an adult, so do we now reject infant baptism? We need to understand that there are what we call prescriptive passages in Scripture, passages where God prescribes or tells us what to do, and descriptive passages, passages where God tells us about Jesus or about others. And there's a big difference between the two. When we study Scripture, we need to understand why Jesus did what he did and why God is telling us about what Jesus did. And it's right here that staying steadfast becomes really, really hard. Because Jesus did do some things that were really, really hard. And he asks us to do some things that are really, really hard. Not in some meritorious way that we can somehow gain God's grace and favor by what we do, but rather to show our appreciation and thanks to God for the grace and favor he's already bestowed on us in Christ. On the cross, Jesus prayed for those who were taunting and ridiculing him. Young people, is it easy to pray for your classmate who bullies you and makes life difficult for you? Is it easy to ask for their forgiveness? In the Gospels, Jesus clearly lays out the roles that he has for husbands and wives, that husbands be the spiritual head or leader of the family, and that wives support them in that leadership role. But that's not easy when we don't feel the love of our spouse or his or her support. It becomes a cross. And I have yet to find somebody who likes a cross. The cross offers us no reward in this life. The cross means that we put something in us to death. And that's hard, and that hurts. But do so we must. God inspired Paul to say, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Whether it's our lust, our greed, or our drive for popularity or pleasure, we must put it to death. If your classmates hate Christians, then put your desire for popularity to death. If your appetite for toys is drowning out your ability to give your first fruits to God, then starve it to death. If you'd rather miss an opportunity to worship God in his house, to do something else, then put your misplaced priorities to death. If we're going to be steadfast like Stephen, then we need to put to death our earthly nature and the sinful cravings of our flesh. And so the question immediately comes up, how are we doing in this regard? How well are we as a family of God putting to death our earthly nature and the sinful cravings of our flesh? If you're like me, then you have to admit that time and again, your behavior has been more like a weak and helpless wimp and not of a bold and sacrificial saint as God has made you to be. Even Jesus says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so the natural questions for us to ask are, why would we ever want to put ourselves to death? If there's no earthly reward to be gained by doing so, what's the use? Why be a Christian? Why struggle with staying steadfast? Stephen obviously knew the answer to that question. And Paul the Apostle gives it. Paul writes, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." Do you see it? Both Stephen and the Apostle Paul were looking forward to the promise of the resurrection. And in that resurrection, what God was going to do with their dead bodies. In faith, they looked forward to that day when they would see all of God's promises fulfilled. Most importantly, the raising of their bodies from the dead, that they would live body and soul forever in heaven. That's what made this struggle to stay steadfast worthwhile for them. And isn't that what makes it worthwhile for us as well? Jesus said, standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who had been dead and was decaying already for 4 days, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus made it clear that there's only one way to attain to the resurrection and the life, and that's by believing in him. And you know what's so remarkable, so incredible? This resurrection and life, which Jesus promises, is something God gives to you and me, free of charge in our baptism. Already in our baptism, we died with Christ and were raised to a new life in Him. In our baptism, God bestowed on us everything that Jesus did. His perfect obedience to God's perfect law, His terrible suffering, and His sacrificial death on the cross. In our baptism, we were clothed in the garments of God's salvation and given heaven free of charge. The same Spirit who works saving faith in Stephen and made him strong and steadfast also works saving faith in you and me and makes us strong and steadfast. What makes the death of Stephen so satisfying is that in the midst of this gruesome, this terrible, this bloody death, God gives us a beautiful picture of life. Stephen said, "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Did you know that this is the only time in all of Scripture, in all of its 66 books, that Jesus is described as standing at the right hand of God? Now, why would that be? To welcome His steadfast servant home? To sustain His steadfast servant in his hour of trial? To stand in judgment over the enemies of this steadfast servant? Probably all of these. To be sure, heaven was just beyond death's door for Stephen, no farther than the angels are from us. There stood Jesus, the one for whom Stephen had stayed strong and steadfast. There stood Jesus, the one who had lived, suffered, and died for Stephen, and then come back from the dead. There stood Jesus, very much in control, just waiting to receive his beloved child home. As the stones came down upon him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then in the spirit of his Savior's love, he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And then he fell asleep. Not afraid, not doubting, but confident that at the moment of death, he would be in Jesus' arms in heaven. Jesus tells us that Stephen didn't really die. Jesus often called death asleep. Luke says he fell asleep, waiting for his soul to be awakened in the resurrection on the last day. Heaven was, pardon my pun, just a stone's throw away for Stephen. What a wonderful role model for us Stephen is, isn't he? It's not that he was perfect. It's not that he was without sin. Stephen needed the active and passive obedience of his Savior Jesus, his perfect life and his suffering and death on the cross for the forgiveness of his sins as much as we do. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that no one comes to the Father except through him. But Scripture describes Stephen as a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was willing to live for Jesus and ready to die in Jesus. We don't have to dress like him, as I did, like Martin Luther, so many years ago. But we need to speak like him, and we need to act like him. We want to keep the cross of Jesus always before our eyes and do what Jesus did by speaking the truth in love, befriending other people, and sacrificing for the sake of the gospel of love. It's interesting how the last verses of our text tell us how God used the steadfastness of Stephen and others. When that happened, the divine sower went out to sow. Many of those who were persecuted in Jerusalem fled for their lives. And as they did, they carried the gospel of Jesus with them to Samaria and Judea. Fellow redeemed, may God use the steadfastness of Stephen to make our faith stronger, to make our desire to spread the gospel of Jesus greater, and make our courage and commitment to pray even better. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Amen.